Mark chapter 4, we have so much to unpack in the seven verses before us today, so let's pray. Mark chapter 1, that's what I meant. And Lord, we do have a lot to unpack today. You have, I believe, a word for us, each one of us in here today. It's an encouraging word. And I just pray that your spirit would move this morning. I do anticipate a great moving of your spirit, and I pray that we would see you move today in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond to what you're speaking to us, God, and that you would simply be with us. Guard my mouth and my mind and my, from speaking my ideas and opinions, but just, I pray for an anointing from your Holy Spirit to speak forth your truth, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 is where we're going to pick up. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Last week, as we opened up the Gospel of Mark, Mark began this account of the ministry with the ministry of John the Baptist. We saw last week that the messenger that was spoken of by the prophet Malachi some 400 years earlier that would come to prepare the way for the Messiah, well, he came. And he did. He powerfully prepared the way for the Messiah. We saw that he came preaching fire. He was calling out sin, calling people to repent and be baptized. It was an effective ministry. You might remember in verse 5 of last week, it says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's not like we can sometimes read over that stuff, but think about these people were flocking out to the Jordan River, which was about probably at least a day's walk to get there. Now you could probably drive there in like 2 hours. But back then, it was a day's walk. It was a commitment. But people were intrigued. What is happening out here on the Jordan River? And when they would come out, like, they would be confronted by the Holy Spirit and convicted of their sin. And there was all different types of shady characters that were coming out to him. We're told in Luke chapter 3 in his gospel that there was the shady, unethical tax collectors that they came out there. They were intrigued. What's going on? And when they got out to see John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit convicted them of the sin in their life, their unethical practices, and how they were taking more money than they should take from the people and how they were taking advantage of them. And they wanted to be baptized. And they asked John, "Well, what do I do now?" And John said, Stop being shady. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop taking more money than you're supposed to." Which I think is interesting that he didn't tell them to stop taking taxes, but he just said, "Be honest in your job. Be honest in it," right? And so then, after that, we know that from Luke chapter 3, that the soldiers came out there. They were intimidating and crooked, and they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their unethical work practices and brutality and taking advantage of people. And they repented and asked John, "What do we do now?" I think it's a good question. Like, sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts, right, the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts. And we might respond in faith to like an altar call or, whatever it is. But there's some confusion. Like, okay, I know that I need Jesus, but now what do I do? And it was so simple. John said, "Hey, don't do that anymore. Stop intimidating people. Stop falsely accusing people. Don't complain about your wages." And, it's this idea that Jesus, when he spoke to the women caught in adultery, when we become aware of our sins, we understand that we are not condemned by Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. But then there is a responsibility then to go and walk in the Spirit, which they couldn't do yet, not until Pentecost a couple years later. But for us, we have the Spirit of God. And we're told, repent, go and sin no more. And it's encouragement. And that's what John was doing. He's like, "Hey, man, you're aware of your sin. Stop doing it. It breaks the heart of God." And so it's very practical in his instruction. And we remember, too, like, he wasn't afraid of calling out anyone. He would call out normal people, religious leaders, spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders came out, you remember? And he yelled at them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers?" Which is basically means a family of venomous snakes. That would be tough to call someone back then. He called out King Herod. He called him out and he said, I know what you did, how you took your brother's wife and you're in this an adulterous relationship and that's wrong. And you know what makes it weird and wrong? It wasn't uncommon in that time to marry your brother's ex-wife. But his ex-wife that he married was at one time his niece from a different brother. And so at that time, it wasn't uncommon for someone to marry their niece. That wasn't considered wrong. But if you married someone that was your niece and your sister-in-law, apparently that was wrong. I don't know, man. They had some weird rules. But I know that crossed the line. But, you know, John called him out and said, you need to repent and from all the other evil stuff in your life. We see in Luke. And political leaders don't like being called out like that, don't they? Do they? But, you know, John wasn't concerned about hurting people's feelings. He wasn't concerned about being politically correct. At the same time, I believe that everything that John did and why the ministry was so effective, because everything was done with grace and love, and the motivation was love. The motivation was to point people to prepare the way for the Messiah who would come, you know, with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. And I believe that that was the model. We don't know much about the model of John, or the way he went about his message. We know he wasn't afraid to preach truth, but I believe that it was done with love and grace, and that's what God used to convict the hearts of so many. And that's where we left off last week. Jesus came to John the Baptist. He got baptized, went up to the wilderness, was there for 40 days, fasted, tempted by the devil. God ministered to him with the angels, verse 13. Now, that's a lot to recap. Now, as we get into verse 14, it's interesting to understand. If you were to look at the other Gospels, you would see that there's a significant time gap between verse 13 and 14. Some think probably about a year between verse 13 and 14. The Gospel of John tells us in chapters 1 through 4 that after being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus would end up actually beginning his ministry in the region of Judea before going to Galilee. So several months has passed since, you know, last week, verse 13. And now you see in verse 14, John is in jail. Herod didn't take lightly to be called out the way he was, to be exposed. We know his wife, or his niece turned sister-in-law turned wife, Herodias, wasn't happy about it. So John the Baptist was arrested. Herodias wanted to kill John the Baptist right away, and it's really interesting. Herod actually kept John the Baptist alive in jail for about a year, and you wonder, why did he do that? Like, what? That Herod was in the business of killing people that called him out. Why did he keep John the Baptist alive? But we get some insight in chapter 6, and when we get to chapter 6 in probably a couple months, we'll talk more about it. But it tells us in chapter 6 that Herod protected John the Baptist because he knew that John was just and holy. He saw the righteousness of God in John the Baptist. And in fact, it tells us that Herod even enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. You know, that's why I believe John the Baptist spoke with love and grace and mercy. And when he called people to repentance, it wasn't from a standpoint of judgment. It was from a standpoint of a broken heart and, you know, grace. And so it's just interesting. We'll talk a lot more about that again in chapter 6. But it says so much about the person of John the Baptist, how even in prison, man, he still held a witness that Herod would notice and realize that he's just and holy. And it didn't stop him from preaching and proclaiming the Messiah, even in those circumstances, even facing death. So now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now I wonder, after we know from the other Gospels that John the Baptist had a pretty sizable following. He had a lot of disciples. In fact, a few of them got a little nervous when the ministry of Jesus began to grow. Hey, they're all leaving Jesus, or leaving you to go follow Jesus. And John said, yeah, that's what was supposed to happen. But I wonder if any of those disciples asked that question that so many of us ask when something prevents what it seems, as we perceive something as good as a work of God, and then all of a sudden it comes to a halt, it's easy for us to ask the question, why? Imagine being one of John's disciples, seeing everything that had happened over that course of time, all the lives changed, all the people repenting, all the, you know, the people that had been oppressed by, the soldiers and the tax collectors, they're, you know, receiving the benefit of it too. And it would be easy to ask as the disciples, like, of John, why did you let this happen, God? Why did you let him get arrested? Didn't you see everything that was going on? But here's the thing, the imprisonment of John the Baptist was actually a catalyst for the ministry of Jesus. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that when Jesus returned to Galilee, he returned in the power of the Spirit, and news of him went out through all of the surrounding region. There was something about John the Baptist having to be off the scene for people to really see Jesus for who he is in his ministry and follow him. Remember, John said famously, we talked about it last week, I must decrease that he may increase. And now he's in jail, right? He understood, man, not that he tried to get arrested, I don't believe, but he did have the perspective, if I don't decrease, if I'm not out of the way, if people are following me instead of him, and it's all about me, then he isn't increasing. And John understood that. And so John is jailed. Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, he comes into Galilee, which I found out, actually, there's a Galilee in Rhode Island. That's not the one he came to. He went to the region of Galilee, in case you're wondering. He went to the region of Galilee, north of Jerusalem, about 3 days' journey, rural and mountainous, and he came, and look what it says, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled, meaning right now, this is the time, don't miss it, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and be baptized. There's a lot there. But you notice, like, when he came preaching, right, it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't come preaching the good news about himself. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. He would do that. But he came preaching initially the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that it is at hand. And some of us, well, what is the kingdom of God? Because it really is. The subject of the kingdom of God is quite complex if you really try to dive into it. Like, what does that mean? Is it now? Is it here today? Or is it something we look forward to? Well, yes, it's both, is the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is a present reality and a future revelation, right? Present reality in the fact that Jesus reigns in my heart, Jesus reigns in my life, and through faith, repentance and faith in who he is and what he did for you and I on the cross. Because of that, I am now presently part of the kingdom of God because Jesus is my king. So that is the present reality, but it's also a future revelation of a literal kingdom to come. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember that? Remember one of the things he said to ask for? Pray for the kingdom of God, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. So he told his disciples, taught them to pray for the kingdom of God to come. So that's the future revelation, that it will come. And one day that prayer will be answered when King Jesus comes and he establishes kingdom on this earth. He reigns with an iron rod. That earthly reign will eventually come to an end. The last one. And then there will be one last satanic rebellion. Fire will come down from heaven, devour all Satan and all of his minions, throw them into the lake of fire. The heavens and earth as we know it will then pass away. There will be a new heaven, new earth, no sea, by the way. God's a mountain guy. He's not into the ocean, apparently. There's not going to be a sea, we're told in Revelation. I trust God in that because I love the ocean. I've never lived off of a coast, whether it's California, Washington, or South Carolina, like, I trust you in that one, Lord. Trust your decisions there. But God will dwell with God, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. And then he'll wipe away our tears, and there will be no more sorrow, and no more death, and no more crying, and no more pain. All the former things in this kingdom to come, Revelation chapter 21, all the effects of sin in this world that we presently know and we presently see, all those things will have passed away, and that is the kingdom of God. And Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God that is both coming, right? And we wait for it. We know that this earth is not our home. This kingdom that we, whatever this is not what our eternal, you know, destiny is. We look forward to it and we encourage it. Remember I think it was the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, there were some suffering saints in that church. And Jesus encouraged them with the coming of the kingdom of God. It's like, this is what awaits you, man. Just keep focused on this. Keep seeking it. Keep pursuing it. And keep your eyes on the coming of the kingdom of God. Right? So we do that and we look forward to it. But at the same time, you and I can be a part of that right now when you repent, as Jesus said, and believe in the gospel. And that's what Jesus came preaching. Repent and believe, and you will gain access and entry into the kingdom of God and have access to the powerful resources available to you in Jesus Christ through his Spirit, through faith and repentance. And that's what Jesus came came preaching. Good news of the kingdom of God. Now is the time. Believe and repent. Now verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So the Sea of Galilee, some of you have been there. How many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee? I'm just curious. Okay, decent amount. The Sea of Galilee, it really isn't a sea. It's rather a lake, a freshwater lake. It's 13 miles long. 8 miles wide, 680 feet below sea level. That's pretty interesting, right? And it's surrounded by the, you know, mountains and relatively, you know, it's a relatively small body of water that in the fish in the water actually served like all of northern Israel. So it would have been a busy lake with a lot of fishermen on the lake doing just that, you know, casting their nets and mending their nets. And as Jesus walked by, he began to call them, "Follow me. Follow me." In fact, we know from John chapter 21 that 7 of his original 12 followers were fishermen. Rough, rugged, common, nothing special, unlearned, untrained fishermen. And as Jesus would walk by them, he saw them and he would say, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And then immediately it says they left their nets and followed him. Again, Mark is all about immediacy, and I was thinking about that this week. When Jesus says, "Follow me," to you or to me, what is your immediate reaction? I think it's a good thing to ask ourselves. What is my immediate reaction when Jesus says, "Hey, follow me, step into this, trust me, have faith"? Often my immediate reaction is, "I don't know, Lord. I need to ask some questions first." "Why don't you tell me the plan first, God? Then maybe I'll follow. Then I'll probably, listen, God, I'm going to follow you eventually, but can you please just tell me the plan first?" No, these guys immediately went. Jesus didn't tell these guys anything. He didn't say, "Well, hey, we're going to do this first, and then after that, and then following this, and this is going to happen, and Peter, you're actually going to almost drown on these very waters, and you know, and there's going to be shipwrecks or storms, and you guys are going to go hungry. Oh yeah, by the way, you're all going to end up dying for your faith." There was none of that in the message. It was simply, "Follow me." An invitation. Walk the same road with me. Is that what that means? And I don't want you guys to miss this, because this really spoke to my heart this past week during study and really kind of opened my eyes to so much. As Jesus is saying, follow me or walk the same road with me, these guys would have known exactly what he's asking. And you might think to yourself, well, I know what he's asking. He's asking me to follow him. But they would have known what it really meant to follow a rabbi. See, in Jewish culture, a follower of a rabbi would be seen as someone who would be covered in dust all the time. It's kind of dirty. You know, because they'd be covered in dust because they would be walking so closely behind the rabbi that they would be covered by the dust from the feet that the rabbi would kick up as they would walk. Like, why you walk so close, man? 6 feet rule, right? Got to stay 6 feet away. Why are you so close to me, rabbis? Man, I was a 6 feet guy before 6 feet was in. And but the idea in the picture is that they would walk so close to him that they might watch, listen, hear, imitate every word and action of the rabbi. They didn't want to miss a thing that rabbi said or did, and so they followed so close. And so when Jesus called these men, when he calls you and I to follow him, that's exactly how he's asking us to follow him, to be that close. See, I don't know today, like, you see it all the time, man. Go on any random Instagram account or Twitter account or whatever, and there'll probably be some, like, follower of Jesus, and you're going through, you're like, whoa, that ain't the Jesus. I don't know what Jesus you're following, but you are not following my Jesus, right? Like, follower of Jesus, you see it all over the place. And we have this, I think we have a misunderstanding of what it means to follow Jesus, because that is what it means to follow Jesus, to be so close that the dust of the ground that he walks in is all over us. That we don't miss anything. We hear everything. We don't need to know what the plan is because I'm right with him and I ain't going to get lost. I don't know if we know. Some of us, man, we love to follow Jesus from a distance where we open our Bibles every once in a while, where our prayer life is really before a meal or with other Christians because, like, oh man, I'm with other Christians, got to pray, right? We have no real Jesus-centered fellowship with other people. That's just not close enough. That's too far, right? Because if that's how I follow Jesus, and I will admit there are seasons of my life that has been the way that I followed Jesus, and unfortunately, I didn't follow well enough that I didn't even know how far back I was. I thought I was close, but, you know, because if I'm following Jesus from a distance, right, maybe reading the word here and there, maybe having, you know, praying here and there, if that's how I follow Jesus, I'm gonna struggle to see Jesus from there. I'm gonna struggle to hear Jesus from there. I'm gonna struggle to learn anything from Jesus from there. And you know what? Eventually, if I'm that far behind, practically speaking, you know what it is to try to follow someone who drives too fast. They take a turn, you get lost. We have to follow Jesus close. And sometimes, you know, we do get lost because we are so far behind. But even in that, right, Grace, we're so thankful that our good shepherd leads the 99 faithful to find the one that got lost and bring us back into the flock. Amen, right? That he does that. He's faithful even when we're not. But at the same time, I don't want to get lost. I don't want to rely. I mean, okay, let me say this again. I do want to rely on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, but I don't want to take advantage of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like, oh, it's all right. If I get lost, he'll just come find me. And he will, because he's long-suffering. But I don't want to take advantage of that. Paul said not to do that. It's not a good idea. So Jesus says, follow me. Again, they would have known exactly what that meant, what it looked like. He didn't tell them the whole plan, but did you see that? He did give them a promise. This is what I love. For every single person in here that has ever been called to anything, whether it is faith in Jesus Christ the first time or to live for Jesus Christ every day, as we do, there's a promise in that. He says, if you follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me and I will change you. Follow me and I will transform you. I will do this. Your job, you know what your job is? Your job is to follow me. That's our job, to follow Jesus. My job is to abide in him, is to listen to every word, and he'll take care of the rest. I will make you become, he says. I will make you become the man of God, the woman of God that I want you to be. And you know, again, right? Like, I'm always transparent. I try to be, at least. We're family, and I don't want to ever kind of come off as, I've too many people that know me way too well in this room to ever come off on, as someone that I'm not. So I put out there, and I put that out there. But I know when I look at my life, and I think that you would admit this too, if you were to look at your life and when you're struggling as a parent or as a husband, you know, if you ever have those times in marriage where you're just like, man, I'm not being patient, but it's really her fault, right? I'm not being nice, but, you know, neither is she. Yeah, everyone laughs because we're there. And I know in those times when I'm quick to anger, slow to hear, quick to speak, and I'm struggling with things and I'm letting things get into my head, and I can look back at those times and I can tell you in all honesty, unfortunately, it happened too often. But I can tell you that in those times, I know that I wasn't close enough to Jesus. Thought I was. But as I look back, I'm like, no, not really. Not really. Not only, see, but as we get close to him, as soon as we make that decision to follow him and get close to him and stay close to him, not only does he have the ability, but he has the desire to transform you into the father, into the husband, into the co-worker, into the neighbor, into the friend, into the encourager that you and I truly desire to be. I want to be a man of God. I don't want to struggle. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to raise up the next generation. I can't do that unless I'm following him close. I think we all desire to be that person, that man or woman of God. But if we think we can be that man or woman of God following from a distance, we're lying to ourselves. We're not being real with ourselves. We have to follow close. But again, the simplicity of the promise. Follow him, right? What must I do to be saved? Believe. It's so simple. Sometimes we complicate it, I think. See, as you follow Jesus, right, all covered in the dust of his feet, he will do in you and I what you and I cannot do for ourselves. And that's that promise. They didn't know, they were fishermen. That would have made sense to them. Fishers of men? Probably like, hey, Rabbi, I don't know if that's what you actually meant. No, that's what I meant. I'm going to make you become something that you are incapable of becoming. So you sit here, right? If you want to be a man of God, you want to be a woman of God, you want to be a student for God, you want to bear witness, bear good fruit and be a good witness, you want to have a God-centered, faithful, powerful marriage, you want to be a loving, patient parent, you want to be a faithful friend, then Jesus says to you this morning, follow you and I will make you become. Follow me and I will make you become. Don't follow yourself, because often we do that and we get in trouble. Follow me and I will make you become. It's so simple, right? But again, yeah, I know I complicate it. Personally, I was talking with a brother last night about this and about how this Bible study this week really hit home. It was so perfectly timed. And if y'all don't get anything from today, I know that the Holy Spirit already spoke to my heart. So that's great. But, and I'll be encouraged by that. But this like spoke to me so hard this week, because I've been struggling for a few weeks now with some intense spiritual warfare. And I try not to talk much about it, because I'm prideful probably and just cover it up. I'm fine, I'm good. But it comes out in the way I treat people and how I act. And it comes out in how I perceive even myself and who I am as a person and who I am as Jesus. And it totally corrupts and taints that whole picture. And I was dealing with all these feelings of insufficiencies and inabilities and so many questions of how and why and when. And you get to the point, you know where I'm at, right? Ugh. Lord, just tell me. Just tell me what's going on. But this week, man, as I was studying this, and I believe that's not just a word for me. I believe that's a word for some of you this morning. Maybe you're in that moment. Oh, Lord, just tell me what's going on. I need something. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to you this morning, and he's saying so powerfully and so clear as he did to me. He said, follow me closer. Just get closer. Follow me. Stop asking questions. Stop doubting. Just follow me, and I will do. And I believe, I do. Again, I believe that God is speaking that to some of you this morning. You know your shortcomings. You know your insufficiencies. You know your ability, and you know their lack thereof ability. You know your fears. You know your doubts. You know your struggles. You know your questions. Maybe there's confusion. Maybe you thought you're here this morning. You're wondering how you even got here this morning, why you're here this morning. You wish you were somewhere else. And I don't mean just at church, but I just mean you wish you were somewhere else in life. And you're confused as to why God has brought this to you, why you're at this place at this point in your life. And you're like, oh, man. And inside you're hurting. Maybe you're a little frustrated. But Jesus says to you right now, I pray that you would hear his Holy Spirit say, follow me, man. Stop asking the questions. Follow me. Follow me. And even that, even now, as I say that, I know that there's a battle inside. The same battle I dealt with this week when Jesus told me to follow him was, but I am following you, Lord. Don't you see? But this is where we have to be honest with ourselves. How well are you following? Yeah, you might be following. How close are you following? And if we're not honest with ourselves about our own relationship with God, and we keep lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves, oh, I'm okay, it's okay. Oh, you know what? It's all right. We got to get real with ourselves to admit, like, I'm actually following from way far behind. I'm barely keeping up. I can barely see him from here. And until we can be honest with ourselves about who we are, we're never going to be honest with God. We're never going to be like, man, I need you to make me become. Because we don't need him. We're doing our own thing. We're following from a distance. As you examine your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to reveal things, how close are you following? What is he saying to you? If it's at a distance, get closer. Get closer. You can't get too close enough. But maybe you're here today, and I believe there are people here today. You are following close. You are covered in his dust. You are so close. You're hearing, you're seeing, you're experiencing, but at the same time, you're still struggling with emotions and questions, and these things just kind of hit you and come at you, and you're like, oh, but you say if I follow you, you're going to do this work in my life. I'm going to tell you right now, stay there. Keep following. Keep pressing on, as Paul said. You can't get closer. Or if you can't get any closer, I can promise you on the authority of God's word, he will do that a work in your life. And if you're keeping score, if you're doubting that God will actually make you become, look at these guys. Look what he did with them. They didn't know the answers. They didn't know the questions. They lived a pretty rough life as a follower of Jesus for 3 years. They were running away because they were afraid at the end of Jesus' life. It wasn't easy for them all the time. I'm sure there were times like, man, Lord, we're following you. What's going on? What's happening? But then there's a story in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're preaching Jesus, man. That's that passage where he's like, there's no other name under heaven in which men must be saved than Jesus. He's saying that to the Sanhedrin and the high priests. And it tells us in Acts chapter 4 that when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, that's who they were. They weren't trained, they weren't learned. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You want that to be the testimony of your life? People look at it, you'd be like, Josh, you're a knucklehead. But I can tell you've been with Jesus, man. Didn't you want that to be the testimony? If, you know, speaking of fathers now, don't you want that to be the testimony of your family? Not that we have it all together, not that we're perfect, but don't you want people to look at your family and be like, man, that family, that church, that fellowship, whatever it is, they have been with Jesus. They are following so close, you can see it in their lives. I hope that you desire that. I hope that you desire that. I want that to be true in my own life. Now, with this calling, though, it's such a great calling, such a simple calling. Follow me. Wonderful promise. I will do in you what you cannot do for yourself. With that, a decision still has to be made, right? These four men in these four verses, they had a decision to make. They'd been given the invitation, as we all have. They have the opportunity, but at the same time, they didn't have to go. Jesus didn't force them to go. Jesus never forces anyone to do anything. He leads us and hopes that we follow, but he didn't make them do anything. He doesn't do that. It's not with, sometimes I wish he would. Jesus, make me believe. Make me, you know, make me be faithful. Make me be. No, it's not in his nature to do something that I actually don't desire and choose. That's not in his nature. So he gives us a choice. And these four men, right, they had a choice. They knew that if they decided, because they knew what it meant to be a follower of someone, they knew if they decided to follow Jesus the way that Jesus wanted them to follow him, some things would have to change in their life. Some things that would hinder their work, things that would hold them back, these things would have to be left behind. For the disciples, it was their fishing business, right? Their jobs, their careers. For James and John, did you see what they have to leave behind? Their family, their father, and a fishing business. And they had a decision to make. They can leave the things behind and follow Jesus and go out into the unknown, which is uncomfortable, unfamiliar, and downright, if we're honest, really stinking scary, right? Or they can say, no thanks, Lord. I've built up a pretty nice life here. You see, business is booming, Jesus. I'm going to stay here. You know, if I have a change in my business and something happens, then I'll probably follow you then. But man, I got it kind of good. You know, my father over here, I need to stay here and help him real quick. And let me get things, you know, if my life gets a little bit less busy, you know, the kids are so busy all the time, you know, once the kids aren't as busy, then I'll follow you, Jesus. No, it says again, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Again, verse 20, immediately they left their father Zebedee and the servant in the boat and followed him. Serves as a great example to you and I, doesn't it? In that moment, they heard the call of Jesus and they responded by faith. They had no idea what they would encounter. Just like Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham went out into the unknown with nothing but the call of God, which is what? Completely sufficient. Unless we don't want it to be sufficient enough, right? Yeah, God, I know you called me, but what this, and I need to know. Oh, it's the call of God. That's faith. Maybe for some of you, you've heard the call of God, whether it's the call of God to follow you, follow him for the first time, or for most of us, it's probably more likely God is calling you to follow more closely. But there are things in your life, nets, boats, connections, relationships, whatever those are that might be holding you back. Ideas, desires, what is it for you? And I trust, again, as we were talking earlier about, like, I trust that the Holy Spirit is moving, and I trust that the Holy Spirit is ministering to your hearts right now, and he has called you to follow him. I believe and know that God has called every single person in here to follow him today, whether, again, for the first time or just to get closer. I can tell you that on the authority of God's word. You've all been called to follow him. But maybe now I trust that the Holy Spirit is bringing things to your heart and your mind that you need to leave behind. Right here, this thing right here. Leave it behind. That over there, man, drop it. That thing right there, it's keeping you from going forward. It could be a sin. In that case, again, leave it, repent, be restored. Again, like the woman caught in adultery. I don't continue, go and sin no more. But maybe it's not necessarily a sin in the way that we think sin to be. Anything's a sin when we put it before God, it becomes idolatry. But maybe it's something that is permissible that God's calling you to leave behind. Maybe it's a comfort. Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's a plan, right? I got my plan. And this, what God's wanting me to do, what God's putting on my heart, doesn't actually fit my plan. God's saying to you right now, drop the plan. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? As I stand here, I get the sense that maybe for some of us, it's maybe relationships or friends that are holding us back, dragging us back, dragging you back to a place where God has already brought you from and wants to keep you out of. But these relationships or friendships or whatever they are, they're keeping you from going further with God and getting closer to God. And he's saying to you this morning, drop it, leave it behind. For me this week, as God spoke to my heart to follow him, to get closer, he revealed to me what I had to drop, what I had to leave behind was self-dependence. The feeling that I need to be better. The feeling that I'm not good enough. Here's the reality. I'm not good enough. That's the truth. That's what makes it difficult, because the reality is we are not good enough. We've already talked about that, to do anything good for Christ. But in him we are. That's why oftentimes I say we need to be real about ourselves and who we are and how sin affects our lives, but we also have to be real about who we are in Christ. And for me it was, I just got to drop that, you know, self-dependence, I'm not good enough, pity attitude, which is really all just rooted in pride. I had to leave it behind. And I have to follow him and let him take care of the rest. Let him, because it doesn't, just because we leave it behind, it doesn't always mean that the questions and the thoughts and the temptations or whatever we're dealing with and struggling with, it doesn't automatically mean that they go away. So we have to constantly be leaving it behind, constantly be leaving it at the foot of the cross, constantly making that decision to leave it behind and follow him. See, Jesus doesn't call you to a one-time decision to follow him. He calls you to a way of life. And that is the way of life. Leave it behind and follow him every single day. Not just Sunday mornings. Every day it's a way of life, and we have to choose that way of life to follow him, and he will do the rest. So I told you now what I have to leave behind. So we're going to stand up and go around a room. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, especially if you're visiting, you're probably like, I'm out. Trust me, we don't ever do that. But I will say this. I do think it is, as God does shine that light in your life, if God is indeed speaking to you, of things that you need to let go and leave behind, you need to tell someone. I mean, if you're married, start with your spouse, right? Jess and I talked about this last night, and I was telling her about it, and be honest, I started to cry like a baby. I'm like, it's a good thing I'm talking to you about it now, because I don't want to do that tomorrow in front of people. But it is, it's important. We need that accountability. Man, God's like telling me I need to leave this behind. And why do I need to tell Jessica? Because when I don't leave those things behind, it affects my relationship with her. When you don't leave the things behind that are keeping you from following Christ, it affects the relationships in your life that mean the most to you. Your wife, your kids. It does. And so it's good to tell your spouse, you know, I really think the Holy Spirit was telling me to leave this behind. And if you don't have a spouse, that's fine. You know, if you want to, well, we can pray for you if you want to get married. If you don't want to get married, we'll pray for that. But if you don't have a spouse or someone to tell, tell a friend. I'm always available to hear these things. Like, it is so important For our ability to leave things behind and follow Christ, that we have accountability. We have to have it. The Bible tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We leave behind the things that hold us back. We leave behind the things that hinder us so that we can follow as close as possible, never from a distance. I hope that you're not here today and content with following from a distance. And you might have questions. Well, what would it mean if I follow closer? Follow him and find out. I don't have the answer. He does. And listen, right? We'll finish. I'm almost done here. As you follow Jesus, again, we've seen it in the lives of these very fishermen. It doesn't take long for his power to be manifested in and through your life. It doesn't take long for this transportation. It doesn't come all at once, right? But it doesn't take long for it to begin. And it will. You know, and then, you know, before you know it, God is moving in and through you in a way that you never thought possible because it wasn't possible. These men just, you know, Mark chapter 6, dope, super dope chapter. Can't wait till we get there. But these men were sent out by Jesus less than a year after, you know, shortly after they were all assembled. I mean, it's probably less than a year, maybe like 6-8 months. They were sent out two by two into the region, and they were told to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. That's what God did in their lives. That's what happens when we follow Jesus. We become what we are not capable of making ourselves become because he does it. And again, I just want to reiterate, this isn't a one-time decision. It's a way of life that he is calling you to. And it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, I know that as I choose to daily die to myself, die to my desires, die to my wants, die to my feelings, die to the things that are going on in my own head, die to my own, like, pittiness and all that stuff, when I die to those things, right, and take up his cross and follow him, that is when I experience him so close. I'll never get close to him if my own self is right, is in between us. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. Thanks. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, because I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts this morning, and some of you specifically. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 tells you this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts as in the rebellion. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to communion, and typically I would come up, worship team, you can come up. Typically I would come back up in between songs. But what I'm going to go ahead and do now is I'm going to read the communion passage that we typically go through out of 1 Corinthians. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. You can if you want. It's 1 Corinthians 11:23. I'm going to read through it, and then over the next couple songs, this is your time with Jesus. This is just between you and him as we come to celebrate and thank him for his body and his blood. But it's an opportunity as well, because he has called you this morning to follow him, whether for the first time or just to get closer. And he's calling you, and I pray that, you know, this is also an opportunity to confess to him those things that he has revealed that might be holding you back, and to leave it at the cross, and then we'll partake. Or then you can partake again in your own time. Don't wait for me. Partake in your own time as the Spirit leads. If that means you have to be here till after church because you're connected with the Spirit, go for it, right? If you need prayer, if you want to come up and get prayer before you take communion, I'm up here. You know, I'm sure I'm going to volunteer y'all. I mean, I'm sure Joshua and Carol would love to pray for you too. Like, we want to pray. This is an opportunity to respond to what Jesus has spoken to your heart this morning. So he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Amen.